Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org. If you have your Bibles ready, today we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 47. The title of the sermon is, Truly This Man Was the Son of God. Here is the second half and conclusion of this two-part study.
And he hasn't even got to the hardest part yet. But he's doing all of this for us. That word Golgotha is the word we get for Calvary. Calvary is that word in the Latin. Calvary shows us how far men will go in sin and how far God will go for man's salvation. Then they begin, and this is another prophecy that's fulfilled in verse 23. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. That's fulfilling the prophecy in Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That mixture that they were trying to give Jesus actually would deaden the nerves. So it would help as the nails would go into the hands. And it's not the hands, it's pretty much the bone below the hand. And they put the feet together on top of each other and then nail it down. And you're talking 6-inch nails. If you ever, you may, I think we found some at our house. I'm trying to think if it was JoJo found it here. But he found a railroad. And he was like, is this like Jesus? It's big, it's long. And it's, you think about that going through somebody's, you know, their body and their bone. But Jesus refuses it to fulfill Scripture. In verse 24, and it says, and they crucified him, then dividing up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take. Now, when you read the book of Mark was written for a Roman audience. So you may seem like it's going like this, just real fast. The reason why it's written for a Roman audience, guess what? The Roman Empire did not create crucifixion. They perfected it. They figured out a way to do it where it was the most excruciating thing that you could go through. And they were the ones who perfected it. So when you see where they crucified him, Mark's not going to spend a lot of time trying to go into all the little details of everything because he's writing to a Roman audience. They knew what crucifixion was. They knew that was the last, like, if you get crucified, that was the Roman Empire. They loved crucifying and setting people on fire and using them for lights coming into the city. That's what they would do. They were evil. They didn't believe in God. They believed that Caesar was God. But this again, as they cast lots, is another prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. Now you have to understand, this prophecy was written some 1,000 years before this happened. And some 400 years before crucifixion was ever created. So you can't tell me the Bible's not real. In Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, it says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all of my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So here they are gambling in front of Jesus for his clothes. And that's not the bad part, because in John 19, verse 26, it says, so when Jesus saw his mother was there when this was happening. She's watching these men gamble for her son's clothing. the bloody clothing of Jesus. It would have been soaked in blood. Now, this is a very important part here in verse 25, in Mark 15, verse 25. We've got to get moving. Now, it was the third hour when they crucified him. That is 9 a.m. Just remember, these things are important because all this has to be done before the Sabbath, and God is in control, and it's going to all be done before the Sabbath. So, and the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus publicly is they wanted to put to death any questions that he was dead. That's why they scourged him and they crucified him. And at that point, you have so much blood loss, and he also has blood pouring from the back of the legs and the back. I mean, you would not be able to recognize him from getting punched in the face so much. He was unrecognizable, and that's, again, a prophecy that was fulfilled. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Maybe marred to the point where we wouldn't be able to recognize him, but I guarantee his mom did. His mom knew who he was. In verse 26, it says, the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Again, another prophecy fulfilled. They're fulfilling the covenant that was made with David, that God made with David in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation he is. Again, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. The two thieves on each side of him. Again, prophecy being fulfilled. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will provide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out the soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And we have those two thieves on the cross, and they represent us. I was at Dollar General right before I came here. Somebody took a whole basket out the back door. It's getting tough. People are having a really hard time right now. The manager chased them, got into a tussle, almost got ran over by the truck. And I'm like, I'm fixing to go teach about thieves. And you have these two thieves that are up there, and you wonder, like, did this man know God? And did the other guy who's trying to beat him up know God too? Because I'm like, how much stuff can you steal at the Dollar General that you want to risk your life? But you have these two thieves. They're criminals. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, we get more information about it. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So he begins to rail at him. And the other says in verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The two thieves on the cross are us. You have a choice to either ask for repentance of your sin, or you can keep railing at Jesus and living the way that you want to live, because both of them are facing death, and we will all face death. And because this man repented, I'm guilty, but he ain't, right? He's like, I'm guilty. I did, man. I'm hanging up here for a reason. I know what I did. Can you imagine being that defiant to death? He's within probably minutes to hours of dying, and he still doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear God. And it's a picture of us in this world. Again, just like the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests, they had to deal with Jesus, didn't want to. You have the Pilate who had to deal with Jesus, had the truth in front of him, didn't want it. And now you have the two thieves in front of him, and guess what? One of them says, remember me when in paradise. Who do you think is going to be in paradise? Now, quick little thing. We got baptisms this weekend. Did Jesus get down and baptize him? No. You're not required to be baptized to be in heaven. Now, you identify with baptism as you, when you're baptized, it's an inward sign and an outward change. You're telling people you belong to Jesus. Jesus was baptized. That's why you make that decision to be baptized. But baptism does not save you. It didn't save me as a kid in the Catholic Church when I grew up. I didn't even know what they were doing. Didn't understand it. And I say that because my mom and dad were divorced, and so we were 11 years old when we got baptized, and they just threw stuff on our head. And we were like, okay, I guess we can attend the Catholic Church now. That's what we thought. In verse 29, it says, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, shaking their heads and saying, ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, and you yourself by coming down from the cross, save yourself by coming down from the cross. So now he has people walking by hurling insults at him in front of his mom. And then here comes the chief priests with their hardened hearts. This is the religious people. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, so that we see and believe. And those were crucified with him were also insulting him. They're mocking him. Sadly, they're mocking him. And when you think about this, they're doing the same thing that the others were doing, and they're supposed to be the religious leaders. There's no difference between them. And that verse, he cannot save himself. Well, guess what? Your religion will not save you. Religion does nothing for you. It's all relationship with Christ. They missed it. They were whitewashed tombs. That's why Jesus spent the last sermon he had rebuking them. Rebuking them, rebuking them, rebuking them. And see, we have to make sure, like when we are following Christ, we don't do it out of performance. We do it because we want to be in his presence. We do it because we want to follow Jesus. We don't do it to entertain or to make business deals and have a church where, okay, well, I'm here because I want to expand my business. That's not what church is for. That's prideful. See, I want that personal relationship. I don't want performance. I want to be able to trust it in God and walk with him and be humble and obedient and be a servant. We are given the example of what we're called to be, and yet there are so many Christians that are too much blowing smoke and performing. And that's not what Jesus died on the cross for. It's sad, but that's where we're at today. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of what? A servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself. He was a servant. He washed the feet of the disciples. Like, he humbled himself. He poured himself out. And he was obedient to the Father. You see all these prophecies being fulfilled. Time and boom, boom, prophecy fulfilled. Can't tell me the Bible's not real. If you just study just Good Friday alone, not Resurrection Sunday, because there's more prophecies we'll look at on Sunday. You study Passion Week, you'll see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. The Bible being proven. How do you have somebody write something 1,000 years before crucifixion's ever, like 400 years before crucifixion's ever God? Because he's the author of the Bible. It's God breathed. In verse 33, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, we know that Luke gives us a little bit more on this in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It says it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So imagine the brightest part of the day here in Texas, it goes dark. There's supposed to be light, but there's none. And there's no way for this to happen, no way for this to happen but God. Because the way the moon and the stars align during Passover, it can't happen. It's not physically possible except by God. Do you not think that God is not happy about what's being done to his son? These things have to be done, but that's his son. He gives up his son, and darkness falls as the chief priests are mocking. Right after that, boom, here we go. There's no way for this to happen. There's no way for that type of eclipse to happen during this time of the year in Jerusalem. It's physically impossible, except by God. In verse 34, it says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? He speaks in Aramaic. He speaks in Aramaic, and he's actually quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? You have to understand at this point, Jesus is, he's born with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time he's separated from God. It's the first time. As he takes the sins of the world upon him. All the sins. The most vile sins. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. See, Jesus knew no sin. He was sinless. But he understood what it is to be separated from God. And if you're in sin, you're separated from God, meaning that if you have not repented of your sin and asked Christ into your heart and chosen to follow him, you're separated from a holy God. Your penalty is death, and it's all it takes is one sin. You can't pay that debt. What Jesus is doing on the cross is paid. The debt's been paid by him, the perfect Lamb of God. But so many people won't choose to follow him. So many people are like that other thief on the cross, mocking him and railing at him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, let us have been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Verse 35, and it says, and when some of the bystanders heard him, they began to look, and he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let us see if Elijah will come down. Elijah comes to take him down. But Jesus let out a loud cry and died. And we know that he says in John 19:28, before that I thirst. And they still try to give him that poison, that sour wine and drink that he couldn't have from Psalm 69, verse 21. In verse 38, and it says, the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in flesh and the dividing wall of hostility. He's like, you have access because that veil was torn. The veil is torn, and I've told y'all many of times, it's torn from what? Top to bottom. That's relationship. Religion is bottom to top. He tears that thing from top to bottom. You all have access to God now. You don't have to go to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. You have access to God. And guess what? It's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming too. Verse 39, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw that he died in this way, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This man was there witnessing this, and he's confessing that this man was the Son of God. This is a Gentile. You have to wonder, is this the first Gentile that's saved? Because when Ephesians, when that veil is torn from top to bottom, the Gentiles have access now to us. We're Gentiles. So, not unless we have anybody who's Jewish in here, but we're all Gentiles. And so we have access to God. But you have to think, is this the first man? Because he witnessed it, and he's like, man, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, there were also some women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Les and Hoseas and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and serve him. And there were many of the women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had already come, since it was with preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So there, everything's happening the way it needs to happen. There is one disciple there, John. The rest of them are scattered. They've all scattered. And we see finally in these last verses, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. Now, Joseph of Arimathea is now a follower of God because now he's lost his title. He's lost any kind of income or money that he would have been having coming in, because the moment that you choose to follow Jesus, you're done. The Jewish Sanhedrin and anyone else, they would have made sure you were. And we know Nicodemus shows up as well. By them coming and preparing the body, they would have been known as followers of Jesus from that moment on. And it says, who himself also waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up a courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So just the fact that he's asking for the body of Jesus, he could have been killed. He could have been put in jail. It took a lot of courage. But I love it because he's just fulfilling scripture. Now Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him, asked whether he was already dead. And after learning from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in the tomb, which had been cut in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, so they're closing the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Hoseas were watching to see where he was laid. So we see Jesus has been put in the tomb. And so you have to ask the question to yourself is, where are you at spiritually? Are you like one of the thieves on the cross? Hopefully you're the one who chose to remember when in paradise, right? Are we like the religious, where we want to stir things up in envy with an embattled mind, taking pleasure of seeing people fall down, mocking them? You know, sadly, the religious people thought they were saved because they were following God, and yet they weren't. Are we going to be like the centurion, where we go, man, truly this man was the Son of God? The fact that you're here on a Friday to worship Jesus, praise God, because Sunday's coming. That's what we need to remember. Sunday's coming, and we'll be here to celebrate as the tomb is empty. See, we have the whole story. We have no excuse. This should make us somber in the fact that we understand the cost of our sin. That's the one thing that we should get from this, is we understand the cost of our sin. So stop trying to put Jesus back on the cross every time you go back to habitual sins. You're just trying to nail them back up there again. And I mean, if we think about, just as we think about the sins of the world being forgiven, just think about your sins for this week. If you're his, they've been forgiven. Now, if you're still walking in them, you need to repent. He took the scourging, the mocking, the spitting, the crucifixion for us. Every time he has to try to breathe while he's on that cross, he has to push up, and he has to push on that cross. His back gets pushed, and it ain't smooth like this. Anybody's worked with wood, you get splinters and stuff. You imagine that back that's like hamburger and it's moving up and down. He has to put pressure on both his hands and his feet just to get air in his lungs. If not, he drowns to death of his own blood. And you don't think he loves you? He loves you. And he wants that relationship with you. And I went way over them 47 minutes, so let's pray. And then we'll call it a night.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.